Let me thank Dr. Allison for the words of welcome to the pulpit here again today. It's good to be with you and to renew fellowship again in the gospel. We appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people in our churches for the various works. And I'm very thankful for those who pray for us on a regular basis. And we want you to know that God answers prayer. We know that. And He has been answering prayer. Last Lord's Day, we had the joy at our communion of bringing into membership of our church three of our young people, two 16-year-olds and an almost 18-year-old, two of whom were brought up in our Sunday school, all of whom asked me if they could become members of the church. I remember Dr. Paisley used to say in our church in the Martyrs, "I've never once asked anyone to become a member of my church, because I have enough trouble with the members that the Lord sends me without adding to that number." And I agree with that. But we're very thankful for these tokens for good. And so we encourage you to keep on praying. One of those young people just yesterday was doing some gardening at the front of our building. We have a little landscaped area there. It was looking a bit worse for the wear after the winter. And so she was there while her father was doing some work at the church. And a gentleman was coming past, and he asked about the church, and come to find out he lives locally and is very perturbed about what's happening in his own congregation by way of contemporary nonsense and so on, and asked about the church and about the services and so on and so forth. And this little 16-year-old girl told him, "Well, come along, visit our church." He said, "Well, I usually wear a suit to church. Would that be all right?" She said, "Our pastor would love that." So we'll pray the Lord will bring that man and others like him. Thank you for your prayers. God answers prayer. And so we continue to pray for you that the Lord will have mercy and will bless the congregation here in South Carolina. Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're actually going to begin the reading in chapter 12 and the last verse of that chapter. And you will see very soon why I have decided to begin the reading there. Acts chapter 12 from verse 25, reading then into the 13th chapter. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his own infallible word. Let's briefly bow together once more for prayer. Let's ask the help of the Lord upon our meditation tonight. Let's all pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious and holy word. Thy word is truth. The Bible tells us that thy word is forever settled in heaven. We know that the words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times, even as silver is tried. Lord, we pray that thou wilt take thine own pure word. First of all, bless the reading of it to our hearts. And bless now the preaching of that word to our hearts. Oh, let there be again the voice of the Lord heard in this house. Father, we remember when Peter was in the household of Cornelius. Not only do we believe that he knew the infilling of the Holy Spirit for service, but the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost fell also upon all them that heard the word. And I pray that that will be our experience right here and now. May the Spirit of the living God fall fresh upon us. May thy name be glorified. May the message be written on every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Bible has a lot to say on the subject of backsliding and backsliders. When we think about backsliding, there's one thing that we should recognize. One does not have to go back to the world and its ways or be involved in some outwardly wicked activity in order to be classified as a backslider. Often this mistake is made among believers of thinking that a backslider is an individual who once walked well with the Lord but then crashed and burned, spiritually speaking, and went back to a full-hearted involvement in the old sinful lifestyle. Now, there are folks like that. But I believe them to be generally false professors. Stony ground hearers, if you will. Those who were never really saved. Who were never genuinely born of the Spirit. It is true that some true Christians have gone back a long way. But quite often the supposed backslider is in reality what the Apostle Peter calls a sow that was washed, that has returned to her wallowing in the mire. You see, it has to be acknowledged that any turning back at all, any deviation from faithfulness to Christ, any coldness of heart toward the things of God constitutes backsliding. In truth, every true believer has to concede that his or her backslidings are many. We're going to examine an instance of backsliding in the New Testament tonight. The case that's brought before us is that of a young man by the name of John Mark. He's first mentioned in the Bible in Acts chapter 12, and it is, significantly, on this Mother's Day, in relation to his mother. There was a prayer meeting taking place, and that prayer meeting was taking place in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. The Holy Spirit speaks of her as she was related to him. Now, interestingly, the two names, John, Mark, represent a mixture of Jewish and Gentile heritage. John, the Jewish name, Mark, the Gentile name. As we referred to Timothy, perhaps again we're looking at a case of someone who is the product of a mixed marriage. Perhaps. We do not know. But at the time of the prayer meeting in Acts 12, it's very possible that John Mark's mother had been widowed. All that we're told is that the house belonged to her. And it's a detail that does have some significance. You see, John Mark was exposed to godly influences, just like Timothy, because his mother was quite obviously a woman of prayer. Otherwise, she would have never opened up her home to the church for special and specific prayer in Acts chapter 12. But there's one thing mentioned in that chapter that I find really significant as far as John Mark is concerned, and that is the arrival of Peter. It's the first time that we meet John Mark on the pages of Scripture, and he has a connection to Peter, even if it's a loose connection. But we do learn from this that he knows Peter. We know that Peter has been to his house because when he got out of jail, he went there automatically. It was a familiar place to him. And I believe that that plays out very importantly in John Mark's future, because he had a later association with the Apostle Peter. We learn that when we compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13 records, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Marcus, as he's called here, is the same John Mark as is referred to in the book of Acts. But what I want to focus upon in this message particularly is that instance of backsliding in the life of young John Mark and the mercy of God that brought him back into the pathway of service for Christ. We're going to consider both his fault and his forgiveness. There are other men in Scripture that we can speak of in this way. We think of Simon Peter. And like Simon Peter, it's true that though a believer in Christ may fail the Lord in some degree and measure, yet there's always the prospect of restoration, of forgiveness, of mercy to be experienced from the hand of Christ. Even like Jonah, we can say, "Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." There is forgiveness with the Lord that he may be feared. John Mark's biography gives to us both a word of warning and of encouragement. I don't know if there's one tonight who would classify himself or herself as a backslider. One thing I do know is the Bible tells us my people are bent to backsliding from me. It's something that is endemic to us. It's something that happens to us. Every time we sin against the Lord, we're going back. So may the Lord speak to us tonight. I want us to think about the following things. First of all, there is here a failure that is recorded in John Mark. A failure that is recorded. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 5. It says of God's servants in the latter part of that verse, "And they had also John to their minister." Or you could even read that without the italicized word. "And they had also John to minister." You go to verse 13 of the same chapter, and we read at the end of that verse that John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You then go to chapter 15 of Acts, and in the last couple of verses there, verses 37 and 38 in particular, in the last portion here, we read that Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. John is described as the minister of Barnabas and Saul. The word actually signifies an assistant, or you could even use the word under rower. Quite simply, it refers to one who is a helper. And folks, you don't have to be in some high-powered position in the Lord's work to be of use to God and his people. You could just simply be described as a helper. It's good to be a helper in the work of the Lord. The word that's used for help, by the way, In Acts 27, verse 17 is used in terms of seafaring. It's a nautical term. And it says there in verse 17 of that chapter that when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. The idea is of something that's giving support. And so the operative word to understand John Mark, this young man in Acts chapter 13, is the word that's used in verse 5. He is a helper. He is a minister. He's an under rower. He's an assistant. And so he has proven to be helpful to the Lord's servants in the time that they had used him in Antioch. Now we don't know exactly how much time had gone by, but he had proved to be so helpful to them that they decided to take him with them on their first missionary journey. And this is the only description of him that tells us anything about the kind of ministry that he had. He was a helper. They had John to their minister. And so they took him along. He was involved in some way in Christian service as a helper to these early foreign missionaries of the church. But for some reason, at some point, he went back and he left the work that he had been doing. That work that he commenced, that work that he had been involved in, he did not finish for some reason. Whatever else you want to call this, it was an act of backsliding. The young man did a wrong thing. He turned back and thus let his missionary brethren down, and more seriously, he let the Lord down. He gave up. He failed in the service of God. The commentator Matthew Poole observed, "The departure of John was blameworthy. Some think he shunned that labor and suffering which he saw attended the gospel. Others suppose that he returned to Jerusalem out of too fond an affection for his mother who lived there. And it may be that he, retaining a great aversion from the Gentiles, might abhor to go amongst them." Now, of course, Poole's comments are all conjecture. And any or all of those things might be deemed understandable reasons anyway for the young man to go back home. But the fact of the matter is he did wrong. You see there in Acts 15, the word that we looked at a moment or two ago, Acts 15 verse 38. The word that is used there, he departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. That word signifies desertion. Deserters don't get a very good name in the military. Used to be you could be shot for desertion. John Mark became a deserter from the army of Christ on the mission field. When Matthew Henry commented on this, he referred to John Mark's actions here in connection with Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Backsliding. This was no light matter. And there are those in every age, including our own, who have been or who are guilty of the same thing. Perhaps they walked well with the Lord. They were involved in some aspect of Christian work and service, but somewhere along the line, they left off serving. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" If you know anything about long distance running, and I do by watching it, I used to be a sprinter in another life. I was very, very quick. But the thing about sprinting is it's over quickly. The pain doesn't last. It's a whole different ball game when you're running 26 point something miles and part of the way through you hit the wall. I've heard people talk about that and it sounds horrible. In every long distance race, there always seems to be a certain number who drop out. Isn't that right? The going gets too tough, the pace is too great for them, and they pull up. They stop. In the work of the Lord, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are sometimes runners in the race who drop out. And they just seem to stop running altogether. And folks, that's a great danger for us. That's a great danger for us. The Galatians were urged to seek to restore any man who was overtaken in a fault. It's easy for us to be overtaken in a fault. We can be one of those who acts out on that tendency to backslide. In the book of Hosea, it talks about those who were like a backsliding heifer. Anyone in the farming community has seen an animal like that trying to get up into the back of a trailer or a wagon, and it's slippery and they slide back. This can happen to the people of God. Now, whatever John Mark's reasons might have been, and I don't know what they were, his was a backward move. It wasn't positive. In some degree and measure, he was backsliding. Am I speaking to someone tonight and you've gone back to some degree? You've turned aside from serving Christ. Is there an area of failure that you would need to confess tonight and put right? Are you to some degree a deserter from the cause? I think about John Mark and I think about the great disappointment that he brought to his brethren who were serving on the mission field. But I have a feeling that though Mark went back home to be with his mom, his actions brought disappointment to her as well. For she was a godly woman. If I might just say, it's always a sad thing when young people who show a lot of promise in the service of the Lord just abandon ship and leave the work. I know we can come up with all sorts of reasons for that. There are churches that lose people, not just young people. And a lot of times it's not because they've gone to some place that's better for them spiritually. If it is better for them spiritually, the Lord bless them. I don't see why anyone would complain about that if that is the case. They're going on with God in a greater way than they would where they had been. But I fear that a lot of them, that's not the case. In fact, the opposite is true. And it is a tremendous source of discouragement to God's servants and to the congregations of the Lord's people in which they have served. And therefore, we need to pray for our young people. We need to come alongside our young people. We need to encourage them in the service of the Lord. A failure that is recorded in John Mark, but it's important for us to look at this also, a fellowship that was renewed. A fellowship that was renewed by or in John Mark. From what is written in other passages of Scripture, it's clear, thank God, that John Mark did not remain in the wilderness as far as the work of God was concerned. He got back to the place of service and he became involved once more in the work of Christ. He was restored to the fellowship of the Lord, first of all, whose commission he deserted. Turn with me to Colossians, to the chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Paul here is giving a list of different names. Those who are sending their greetings to others in the work of God. And he says in Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus. This is the same John Mark. Peter calls him Marcus as well, sister's son to Barnabas, Barnabas' nephew, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Marcus. See, we imagine the young man at home in Jerusalem, he knows he's made a grave mistake, he's sinned against the Lord, he ought to be helping his uncle Barnabas and the apostle Paul in the service of Christ, but he's run away home unannounced. And left the work. He didn't tell them he was leaving the mission field. He just quit. Is he happy and content there at home? I think not. John Mark is discontented because he's out of the will of God. And let us all be very clear here. Let's understand this. There is no peace or contentment to be had as a Christian outside of the revealed will of God. The Spirit of God indwelling the believer is never going to leave him alone in a backslidden state or allow him to settle down in disobedience to God, because we are indwelt by the blessed Spirit. And he will not leave us alone. And though the exact details and the circumstances of John Mark's restoration and his renewal to fellowship aren't recorded for us, it is obvious that it took place, because he is now being commended for his position in the work of God. He's now one of those who's sending greetings to the Lord's people. He did wrong, but he got it put right. And so I encourage you tonight, if you have failed the Lord, even miserably, he stands ever ready to forgive and to restore. I love those words that Jeremiah gives us. Jeremiah chapter 3. They're words of comfort to those who have backslidden. From verse 12 of Jeremiah 3, the Lord says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Oh, the mercy of the Lord in restoring his people. He says in the same chapter, Jeremiah 3, verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." And we have the response there as well. "Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." For all who have sinned, there is a message of cheer from the Lord. God is a God of mercy. He does restore his people. The prophet Hosea said, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." John Mark was restored to the fellowship of the Lord whose commission he deserted. John was also renewed in his fellowship with the laborers whose confidence he damaged. Now, it's a story that's given there. We've already alluded to it in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Uncle Barnabas has a soft spot for John Mark. It says in verse 37 of Acts 15, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." They're going to go on another missionary journey. They're going to visit their brethren in all the cities where they had preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. Barnabas says, "Let's take John with us." But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And look at this. "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other." The word in the original is very strong. This was quite a violent falling out. I don't think they came to blows, but it might not have been far off it. "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." We see here that Paul wasn't interested in having John Mark restored to that position that he had left. And it took some time for this young man to regain the trust of the Apostle Paul. I think John Mark wanted to come back to the work. His uncle was all for it, but Paul was very much against it. Now, I have to say, preachers and commentators have had a field day with this portion of Scripture. It's really hard to find two preachers that agree on this. They've offered various thoughts about who was right and who was wrong in the whole situation. For me, I think there's a bit of an indication here of Paul being in the right when it says in verse 40 that when he chose Silas and departed, he was recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. The church certainly supported Paul in that matter. However, it may be right to say there were rights and wrongs on both sides. There are very few arguments where that's not the case. There are very few times when men fall out one with the other and you say one man's lily white and the other guy's as guilty as sin. There's normally something on both sides. And even the guy who's right may not have been right in his attitude. The man who was on the right side of the argument may not have articulated it in the right way. But however, the division that was caused here was very sad, but God overruled it for his glory and for the good of the church. And that's what God does. In the end, there were four missionaries rather than two. How is that not a good thing? And eventually, the significant thing is that John Mark proved himself again to be a worthy servant. I have no doubt that apologies were made by John Mark. He was sorry that he went back. And that's only but right. For the Bible teaches us that restitution for wrongs committed need to be made. Offenses that are given need to be put right. The Lord Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5. Very important words from verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. We must seek to be right with one another. We cannot hope to go on with God and not put things right with our brothers. And one of the best ways of getting your heart softened toward a brother is to pray for him. As someone pointed out during our week of prayer. I think it is the case, however, that there was a fellowship that was renewed. And in connection with that, we come to this third point. In John Mark, there was eventually a fidelity that was recognized. A fidelity that was recognized. John Mark not only made things right with the Lord, but he made them right with Barnabas and Paul. And he was brought back into the service of Christ. He was given a second opportunity to prove his trustworthiness. And he did just that by the grace of God. And there are others in Scripture to whom we can point who were the same. You think of Simon Peter and what he did in denying the Lord. Terrible sin. The Lord brought that sin to his attention in John chapter 21, melted Peter's heart. Peter's the man who on the day of Pentecost is used by the Spirit of God to convert about 3,000 souls. The Lord restored Peter to service. The Lord gave him his call all over again. Follow me. Peter was the man that was mightily used in the household of Cornelius in that great revival that took place there. We think of Jonah. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to go and evangelize those wicked Ninevites who were so cruel to his people. The Lord took him down into the depths, literally, brought him back up, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh and cry against it. I am so glad that God is a God of second chances. I'm glad that the Bible tells me that Paul, near the end of his earthly life in prison at Rome, in writing to Timothy, he asks him to come and see him at Rome. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I want to see you, Timothy. But he makes another special request. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. What words these are. This is the man who said, no, I don't want him coming with us. I don't want him accompanying us on our missionary journey, Barnabas. Here he is. And he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry, for helping. Paul's giving a clear testimony here to his regard for and his trust in young John Mark. Here is a public recognition on the page of Scripture, indeed, of the usefulness of John Mark, one who had been regarded as a failure and not worthy of trust by the Apostle Paul. And once again, there's a clear illustration, isn't there, here, of the mercy of God. The Lord can do mighty things through someone who has greatly failed in the past. Maybe I'm talking to somebody like that tonight. I want to tell you, God can take you up again and use you as a mighty instrument in his hand, because the Lord completely restores those who truly repent and seek his forgiveness. We're reminded of that in the words of Joel, the prophet, chapter 2 and verse 25. What a promise this is. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. What does that mean? If we think of time that passes, that time doesn't come back. That time is not brought back to us. You know, we can't turn the clock back and start over. There are loads of harvests that have been lost through the locusts and the cankerworms and the caterpillars and the palmer worms of sin and backsliding. So what does the Lord mean when he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten? Well, it's very simple. When you're restored to the Lord can give you such a harvest all at once as to make up for all the harvests that were lost. That's what he means. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Isn't that encouraging? It is to me. One harvest that God gives can make up for many lost harvests. That's a wonderful, rich promise of God. You say, well, I've wasted so much time in sin, like the hymn puts it. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. The Lord is able to use you mightily from now on to do a work that you never thought was possible. After his inglorious failure, not only was this young man renewed in fellowship and service for God, but think about this. He later became the human author of the gospel that bears his name. The Gospel of Mark. Written by John Mark. The great failure became faithful once more and useful to God and the church. Someone wrote the following: his inauspicious beginning had ruined his hopes of success, and it seemed that he was destined to carry forever the stigma of failure. When Simon Peter heard of the young man's trouble, his heart was drawn to him. They had much in common. Then Mark commenced taking notes of Peter's sermons, and the collection of writings increased steadily. Soon he began to edit his material, and under the guidance of God, Mark's gospel came into being. That's what many believe happened. Friends, God can take a failure and make him faithful. And what is true of one who has known the Lord and backslidden to some degree is also true of one who has never known the Lord at all. Those who do not know Christ, and there may be such in this meeting or listening to this message, there is hope. There's a message of hope for you in the gospel. Sometimes we come across people and their lives have been a total catalog of failure and sin. Everything they've put their hand to has turned to dust. They've wasted and ruined not only their lives, but their health and their strength. But there's a message of hope for such. I was telling our people recently of a brother in the Lord, friend of mine for many years now, Brother John Todd, back in Ulster. Before John was converted, he was a deep-dyed drunkard. By his own admission, he was a bad case. So much so that he had been reduced to the point of melting down shoe polish to try to extract the alcohol from it, that he might drink it. One night he was at the city of Belfast. He was from a town about 30 miles away, Larne, but he was up in Belfast. He was lying on the street with a big old overcoat on him that was matted with his own vomit. He was stocious drunk. And someone from the nearby Sands Soldiers Home in Belfast, a rescue mission, came and lifted him from the gutter and brought him in to the building, sat him down there, and as he sat among all of those men who were in that service where the gospel was being preached, John said God sobered him up. And as he listened to the gospel there that night, God smote him, God broke his heart, and God saved him. If you saw John now, he's one of the cleanest guys I've ever met. All you smell is cologne. I remember years ago, I still have the cassette tape somewhere, if I could find something to play it on. It's called From Drunkard to Gospel Preacher. What a testimony that is. He took the text in the book of Psalms. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong tower. Every time I think of John, I think of what the grace of God can do. Stuart Hamblin wrote that little hymn, and it's true still. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. God can do great things, not only for you, but in you, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Christ died for the ungodly. That's what the Bible tells us. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He suffered, he bled and died. He took our punishment upon the tree, that we might go free. And there's mercy. There is abundant mercy for the penitent soul. I close with these words. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that phrase literally means he will pile pardon on top of pardon. For every sin, there's pardoning grace. If you're not saved tonight, may you come and welcome to Jesus. May you put your trust in him. Ask him to save your precious soul. And he tells us in his word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. If there's someone here in the meeting tonight, you'd like to speak further with us about these things, we'd be glad to do that. Or any of the brethren here, the elders and other people who are saved, be glad to open the Word of God with you and seek to help you, direct you to Christ. But even there where you sit, there's mercy for the asking. Call upon the Lord's name. Lord, I've failed thee. Lord, I'm not what I used to be. I'm certainly not what I would want to be for thee. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, fill me, and use me. God will answer that prayer. If you're not a child of God, the Lord's able to save you tonight. Call upon his name. He will save those who call upon him. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it powerfully to our hearts. How encouraged we are to think of this young man who served the Lord and then failed the Lord and then was restored again to service. Oh God, take us up and use us as instruments in thy hand to bring glory to thy name. It's often been said, and it's true, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, help us again to give our all to thee. Part us now with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.